this evening to pick up the remainder of the passage that we read this morning, but we didn't get as far this morning as we had anticipated getting, so we'll try to continue with those thoughts that we introduced this morning concerning discipleship. We have been reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 27-28. That's where our comments have been directed. I spent most of the morning just looking at the phrase, follow me, and what it entails, that it is a call to discipleship. And we spent the remainder of the time this morning noting some of the various aspects of discipleship, and we want to just hit some of those points this evening to help us into what we would like to look at this evening. We said that, first of all, this expression, follow me, was a command. It was not an invitation. It was a command given of the Lord Jesus Christ to Levi to follow him. And it was another way of saying, be my disciple. Okay? We said that discipleship involves not just belief, but it involves obedience, a confession and obedience. And we also noted how that in discipleship, discipleship means that Christ is preeminent in our lives, that we don't allow anything in our lives to become first in our walk. We don't allow anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ to take preeminence. And those are just some of the thoughts that we had this morning. All right, tonight I want to look at a verse that we close with this morning, found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The Lord says here, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There are three things here that the Lord states concerning discipleship, the first of which is denying ourselves. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. All right. We contend that whatever we're called upon to do in our life here, the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful example. He has patterned that himself in his own life. And here, when we talk about denying ourselves, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see just how holy he did this this self-denial. When you think about how the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ, he condescended from glory. All right, he came from heaven. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on the likeness of man. In fact, he was verily made man. Was made like one of his creatures. And then, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't go about boasting, you know, about what he had done in the work of creation. And we've talked about those kinds of things before. And not only did he condescend to be made in the fashion of a man, but he condescended all the way to death. He came for the purpose of dying a very vile and corrupt and wretched death on the cross at Calvary. He came to die for his people. And that was what God wanted him to do. That's what the Father wanted him to do. And it was his desire to do what the Father wanted him to do. He was motivated by love for God, for love for his children. And it was that motivation that brought him to this world, to condescend to this world, to make himself of no reputation, and to die even on a Roman cross. When Christ calls upon his people to deny themselves, he's calling upon us to empty ourselves of any sense of self-worth. Okay? To empty ourselves of any sense of self-worth. empty ourselves of any desire for self-glory. And they're so often God's people get in the frame of mind where they think that they deserve some favor. And I encounter this so often when I'm counseling with someone who has been overtaken in a fault. Almost without exception, they get a twisted idea that the reason they're doing these things is because they actually deserve something. Okay? They have this idea that, you know, yeah, I see that we're supposed to be others-oriented. We're supposed to be focused on our service to God, but it's about me. They won't come out and say that in so many words, but when you listen to what they're saying, they're actually telling you that I deserve this. I deserve this this consequence. I deserve this result. This is what I want. And so, despite the fact that they're going for this is contrary to the will of God, in their own mind, they believe that they're worthy of this, that they merit this, that they deserve this. And sometimes it also translates in the idea that we deserve God's favor. We deserve God's blessing. And friends, we have to understand that we don't deserve anything good of God. And when I say good of God, anything God does is good, whether it's wrath or it's some blessing. All right. But when I say good, I mean in the sense of blessing. It's great favor unto us. We don't deserve, as Jacob said there in Genesis chapter 32, we don't deserve the least of his mercies. I mean, the very breath we breathe each moment, we don't deserve that breath. We don't deserve the clothes that we wear. We don't deserve the house that we live in. We don't deserve the vehicles that we drive back into to the places we go. We don't deserve the food that we put into our mouths each day. We don't deserve the least of the mercies of God. And we certainly don't deserve the knowledge that He has bestowed upon us, especially when we speak of the gospel. We don't deserve that knowledge. And so anyway, people have this idea sometimes, God's people, have this idea that they deserve these things. And I was thinking about this morning. Some people get the idea that they deserve salvation. They deserve eternal life. In fact, we'll look at a little bit later, Lord willing, the rich young ruler, when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked the question, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? As if to say that eternal life was something you merit, something that you could work toward, work for, and earn. It could be paid as a wage for any good thing that you would do. And the Lord simply reveals to him that it's impossible. Okay, but anyway, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Anyway, when we're talking about denying ourselves, we're denying any sense of self-worth and any desire for self-glory. It's not about me. That should be our attitude. It's not about me. It's about the Lord, and it's about His people. We should have the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in the garden when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Okay? And so, anyway, we empty ourselves of any sense of self-worth and self-glory. All right. This is having the mind of Christ, if you will. And another aspect of this, of discipleship, the Lord brings out in this text. He says, to take up His cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Taking up our cross, first of all, means that we are willing to be identified with Jesus Christ, but not just that we are willing to be identified with Him, we are willing to suffer the reproach We are willing to bear the scorn, to bear the disapproval of the world, to bear persecution, and even death for His sake. The Lord Jesus Christ, He did this very thing when He came to this world. He took up His cross. Okay, the cross was a reproachful thing, and I'm not getting the words here that I want to describe that. But at any rate, He was rejected. It was a symbol of rejection. As a matter of fact, when you think of what they said of him, away with him, we had no king but Caesar. They rejected Christ. They rejected Jesus for a Roman king. Okay, the Jews did in that particular case. And anyway, the cross is a symbol of rejection. And friends, discipleship means that when you are identified with Jesus Christ, you're not only willing to be identified with Christ, but you're willing to suffer the same rejection of the world that Christ suffered. Okay? Also, when you're talking about taking up your cross, the cross, again, is a symbol of death. All right, and numerous times we find in the Scriptures various ways of saying this. But when we take up our cross, it involves daily mortification of everything in us that is contrary to righteousness and ungodliness. Paul says in one place in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." He says again in another place, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Galatians 5:24, again Paul writing, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." There's the word crucified there. It means, you know, you've got your cross, you've got something that we are to be nailing something to, something that we are to be killing and nailing to it on a daily basis. And the Lord says, "Take up your cross." It's something that we do daily. It's something that we are always engaged in. Whatever there is in us that is contrary to the will of God. Whatever is liking or is a product, if you will, or is a work of the flesh, that thing is to be crucified, is to be nailed to the cross. All right, then the third point here that he makes in this text is he says, "Follow me." All right, the Christian disciple understands that the purpose of being in this world is to do the will of God. And we talked about being obedient to the Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord says to His disciples there, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples." So one important point about discipleship again is doing the will of God and bearing much fruit. That is how our Heavenly Father is glorified. Jesus, when He came to the world, He says there in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." So Christian discipleship involves our integrating our will with the will of God. So that if we were able to see our wills, if we were able to reveal that to each other, then our wills would be harmonious with the will of God. As you would reckon, all right, we like to use that little word there that Brother Dolph used preached about here a few weeks ago. As we would reckon our will to God's will, they would so be harmonious that there would be no difference between the two. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to say that my will is the Father's will? Wouldn't that be glorious to say my will is the Father's will? I will nothing but what the Father wills. That should be our attitude, and that is what we should strive for in our daily lives. Following the Lord Jesus Christ involves integrating our wills in such a way with God's will that our will is lost, if you will, in the will of God. Okay? So let's get to Luke chapter 5 again, verse 28. Now the Lord says to Levi, follow me. He commands him, follow me, be my disciple. And verse 28 says, about Levi, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, this to me is amazing. This little short statement here that Luke writes concerning Levi is amazing. It's remarkable what happens here. We said this morning that no doubt Levi heard of the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd heard about the things that he had done. No doubt he probably heard about some of the things that he taught in the synagogues. Never man spake like this man. He spoke gracious words, marvelous words. And he had gone all through the synagogues of Galilee preaching the gospel. And so no doubt there were some of those things that he preached that had to have been, I would feel like anyway, that Levi understood or had at least had heard. At any rate, whenever the Lord comes to him, and as far as Levi is concerned, it's all out, you know, of the blue. I mean, he's not expecting it one whatsoever. And all of a sudden, here comes Christ with all these group of people, you know, flocking around him. He comes right to Levi and says, follow me. Again, it's a command. Perhaps there is no dialogue. There's just this simple statement that the Lord says unto him, follow me. And the remarkable thing is that Levi immediately gets up. He leaves everything there and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? That you can turn your back on your job, on your livelihood, and trust someone else that he's going to provide for you. Remember, we said concerning Peter, James, and John, or especially Peter, we won't necessarily lump the other guys with Peter, but at least with Peter, it appears that he had a problem with that. That he had a problem with providing for his family. He had a problem with providing for his household. He had bills to pay and all these sorts of things. And you know, the only way he could see that could be met is if he continued fishing. But then he had that experience where he fished and he didn't catch anything. And then the Lord said to him, hey, look here. I'm bossing around through this creation here. And I can provide you fish if that's what I want to do. And I can provide you whatever else. So anyway, the Lord taught him a lesson there. Matthew doesn't have that lesson. And apparently, maybe he didn't need the lesson. Or maybe Matthew had heard about this incident that happened with Peter, James, and John. All right, so at any rate, he gets up and he leaves everything behind and he goes after the Lord. Why? Why does he do that? I don't think that this was an effectual call from the standpoint that that Matthew was regenerated. I don't think that's the case here. But at any rate, we think that it was a call to discipleship. It was a gospel call, if you will. And here, the Levi, he sells out for Christ. And that's indeed what we do in discipleship, is we sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a thorough commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi was not mindless when he obeyed the Lord. Okay? This was not just, I don't know what I'm doing, you know, and I don't know what the losses are, I don't know what the cost is and all this sort of thing, you know, I'm just, you know, kind of just doing this. I think that Levi understood there were some things that were going to be lost. But at the same time, I think Levi also understands, at least partially, that there's some great gain here too. Because this is the Lord. Following the Lord Jesus, as Brother Mike Ivey said in one of his writings, in itself is a reward. Okay? And in fact, to demonstrate that or to illustrate that, read later on Philippians chapter 3 and how the Apostle Paul, he forsakes everything, counts it all but dung that he might win Christ. And that's what Matthew had done, or Levi had done in this case. All right, this was not a case of divine fiat where it was like the Lord commands in the sense that He created the world and all the things therein. This was simply a command that went out there that He could either follow or not. Okay, and I'll show you some examples here of how sometimes not everyone did do that. As a matter of fact, let me share that now. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, the Lord commands one to follow Him. And it says in Matthew 8:21, "And another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." I found something very interesting about this text this past week in my study. When this man makes the statement, "Let me first go and bury my father," this man's father was not dead. He wasn't dead yet. All right, this expression is still used even today in Turkey. All right, and what it means is that let me continue to fulfill my responsibilities to my family, all right, so that until my father dies, and then get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. Let me first do that, and then I'll follow you. In other words, what this man is saying is, Lord, I want to first fulfill my obligation so I don't lose my inheritance. Then, once I have the inheritance, then I'll follow you. Okay? This man could very easily have been, he could have been with the family, doing the family duties, all this sort of thing, for another 30, 40 years. But the Lord says, let the dead bury the dead, come follow me. In fact, in another place, He commands him to go and preach the gospel. All right, so this was not a case in which this was just, forgive me for using the term, but I don't know any other way to say this, a lay person, you know, someone in the pew, this is not a call of them to discipleship. This is a call for someone to go out and preach the gospel, to be a minister of the gospel. All right? Anyway, how many of God's children, you know, in the generations past have, unlike Levi, say, "Well, yeah, I'll be baptized. I'll follow the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to do this first." I remember growing up hearing this statement, and I didn't quite understand it at first there, but as I joined the church and began to read my Bible a little bit, I began to understand what they were saying, and still disagree with the sentiment. But they would encourage young people to wait on joining the church, to go out and sow their wild oats, is the very words that were used. And then after you've sowed your wild oats, then come into the church. As if to say that once you join the church, you're not going to have any more fun. Okay? You can't have any fun once you join the church. That's the mentality. That was the attitude behind that statement. I totally disagree with that. I totally disagree with that. If you have a desire, if you see that Christ has called you to discipleship, then you should come, whether you're 4 or 84, you should come. You should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room for hesitation. There is no room for sitting back and saying, "Well, should I or should I?" You know, the Lord said, "Do it, I'm going to do it." Okay? It's always good to do what God wants me to do. All right? And here, Levi doesn't hesitate. The Lord simply commands him, "Follow me." And buddy, he jumps right up out of the seat there. He leaves the toll booth to someone else, you know, and boom, he's out the door. He's following the Lord Jesus. And friends, he is glad to do it. There is no, well, I'm going to lose out on all the advancement opportunities there is in this field of labor that I'm in. I'm going to lose any opportunity of retirement and all this sort of thing. I like what Brother Michael Green said one time. In fact, I think he got it from Brother David Crawford. But at any rate, he said this. He says, our retirement is out of this world. Isn't that right? Our retirement is out of this world. He was speaking in terms of the ministry. Our retirement is out of this world. But it's also true of every disciple of Jesus Christ, whether you're a minister of the gospel or not. Our retirement is out of this world. Okay. Levi doesn't hesitate. He doesn't defer his obedience. He does not delay to perform the Lord's command to follow Him. He's like the psalmist when he said in Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. And then he goes on to say, thy right hand upholdeth me. But he says there, my soul followeth hard after thee. Here's a man who the Lord gives the command, and he says, you know, the Lord's commanded it, and he does it. There's no holding him back. There's no obstacle too great. He overcomes it, and he pushes on in that obedience. He left all. And incidentally, Luke records here that he left all. But Matthew, when he records this same scene, he leaves that little detail out of his own account. And I think there's a lesson in that. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say it now. I think one of the reason he leaves it out of his account is that this leaving all to follow Christ, would you not agree, is a very commendable act? That is something very commendable. Would you not agree? I think that's true. But Matthew, when he writes of himself, he's going to leave that little detail out. Now, he's still writing by divine inspiration, but divine inspiration has a lesson for us in that, in allowing it to be left out of Matthew's account. He's going to leave something else out of his account as well. When we read the next verse in this passage, in verse 29, it says that Levi made him a great feast. He made the Lord Jesus a great feast. Luke records that, but Matthew doesn't. Matthew says he sat at meat there with publicans and sinners, I think is the way Matthew puts it. He sat there with publicans and sinners. He sat there at meat with publicans and sinners, but he doesn't make any comment about him making the feast. That also was a commendable act. That also was a commendable act. It's like the proverb says, I'm not sure if I have that here. There's a proverb concerning this thought. He says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Matthew is not going to draw attention to himself. Matthew is trying to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every gospel minister, if he's worth his salt, he's going to be trying to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to himself. It's not going to be about how eloquent he is in preaching. It shouldn't be any of that at all. It should be his whole object in his preaching is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard some say before that a preacher, when he gets up, a minister of the gospel, when he gets up to preach the gospel, that all the audience should see is Jesus Christ. The minister himself ought to be lost, and the image of Jesus Christ be presented in such a way that you don't see the minister, you see Christ. Okay? So Levi, he does not defer his obedience. He does not delay his obedience. He does not hesitate. It seems like that there's no deliberation in Matthew's case, or Levi's case. He receives the command. The Lord's commanded it. I'm going to do it. And that was it. He was like Paul when he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The Lord had called Paul to the apostleship to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says there in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He got right to it. He got busy. Okay? So Levi, immediately he quits his post as a publican. All the advancement that might be available in that field of work and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was called to a more honorable position. He was called to a more needful work, and that was the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We said earlier that not everyone followed the Lord. That man, the rich young ruler we spoke of earlier, Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the Lord told this man that if he would be perfect, I'll read it just as it is. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The Lord calls this man, this rich young ruler, to come with him, to follow him. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. He'd already enumerated several of the commandments, and the rich young ruler, you know, sort of, I don't know that he was arrogant when he replied there, but I think he sincerely believed that he had kept them from his youth up. But then the Lord, you know, He doesn't enumerate all the commands, and He hits the very one that gives this guy a great deal of trouble. You know, we all have besetting sins, and this man's besetting sin was his money. Okay? His love of money. Covetousness. When the Lord says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me, boy, that struck a nerve with the young ruler. He just couldn't see himself giving all that up to follow Christ. And it says that he went away sorrowful. In Mark's account, Mark says of the Lord that he loved this young ruler. If this man, if Jesus loved him, then I have to believe he's a child of God. Amen? He's a child of God. And I think that also this child of God was born again when he came to the Lord to ask him, you know, what good thing must he do to inherit eternal life? For when he learns of the cost, he goes away sorrowful. Brother Michael Goins made a point concerning this, that a child of God, when he walks away from the command of Christ, he will do so sorrowfully. He will do so sorrowfully. And this indeed is what we see of this rich young ruler. He did not have the attitude of kind of take it or leave it, you know, mentality. When he saw the cost, that he couldn't come up with that price. And he went away sorrowful. He rather chose his riches over discipleship. Let me close with one verse found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. The Lord said there, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Then in verse 25 he says this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Again, discipleship is losing our life for Christ's sake. When he speaks of losing our life, I think that basically the concept is the world has a lot to offer unto humanity. Okay? There's a lot of pleasure in the world. Sin has pleasure. Amen? And there is some pleasure in sin, although it's just a season. Then it brings great hardship to the child of God. But nevertheless, the world offers life in a matter of speaking. It offers the good life or promises the good life, though it is not necessarily true. And people will choose rather to live the so-called the world's version of the good life, rather than follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people sometimes make that decision, and they find out that their choice to do so results in a hard way of going. Okay, it what they thought was going to be all fine and dandy turns out to be misery in the long run. Sometimes people will not follow Christ. For instance, like the Pharisees or the rulers there among the high priests or the priests, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of fear of the Jews, they would not confess Him, loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, he says there. I think that in the long run, their denying the Lord resulted in great hardship and misery in their life. They thought, you know, that they're not confessing Him. They believed Him. They're not confessing Him. You know, they would be able to maintain this status and just have a good time there in their communities. But later on, they learned that their choice was not a wise choice. You see, if we're going to be disciples, or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he loses his life for Christ's sake. He turns his back on everything the world has to offer. He turns his back on everything the world promises him to follow Christ. But Christ says unto those who do that, those who willingly give up their lives for my sake, they're the ones that find their life. Unlike that mentality, go sow your oats now and then join the church later. You know, you're not going to have a good time in church. You're not going to be able to do all those fun things, after you join the church. Unlike that mentality, I think there is great joy and peace in doing God's will. There is great blessing in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's going to bring hardship. It's going to bring the reproach of the world. It's going to bring persecution. It's going to bring reproach. It's going to bring scorn. It's going to bring us in disfavor with the world. However, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is so far superior to everything the world could do to us, either good or bad, that we rejoice even in the midst of all the hardship and difficulties we meet with in the world. Following the Lord Jesus Christ in itself is a great reward. We said that Levi, he gladly followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 29, Lord willing, next time, we'll bear that point out. May the Lord add His blessings, is my prayer.